and before on this matter of fighting the good fight. As I've said, we spend a lot of energy fighting a lot of things that really are unprofitable. It isn't good fighting. It's dirty fighting, or it's hard fighting, or it's negative fighting. But the Lord really in this day says, look, Christian, fight the good fight. Expend your energy fighting the fights that make a difference. In one sense, the whole Christian life is a fight. You know, when you testify to the world, to somebody who's lost, and you share with them Jesus, you know, you've got a fight on your hands. You know, when you try to live a righteous life, you've got a fight on your hands. See, it's interesting to me how the world approaches Christians. It does hate our guts. And Jesus said so in the Bible. Now, I mean, some of you are pretty, and some of you are handsome, and then there's the rest of you. And, you know, I'm not saying that the world hates you, like, you know, man, it just, you know, because obviously the kids in your school and everything, I mean, they don't have anything deliberately against you. They don't even know the spirit that controls them at times, but they're led by a spirit of disobedience, as the scripture says. But they find themselves, for some strange reason, in conflict with Christians that's different from their conflict with anybody in any other kind of religion, with the possible exception of Judaism, because that's our inheritance. We are Jews, as well as Christians. But any other religion, I mean, somebody could come into your school absolutely wacko. I mean, they can be wearing some sort of a white toga and bare feet and claim to be from some kind of place up in the mountains of Tibet. And everybody puts up with them. But for some reason, a Christian, because of the reality of who God is through Christ, the Christian does come under conflict. So we have a fight to fight. I'm not talking about fighting against your friends or fighting against people at school. I'm talking about fighting a good fight to be who you're meant to be. Now, as you'll recall in Timothy, Paul actually says on three different occasions to fight the good fight. In chapter 1, he says, fight the good fight, Timothy, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have not done and have shipwrecked because of it. That's in chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, the very end of verse 18. Paul says, I'm commanding you things, Timothy, that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And he mentions two shipwrecks. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who are delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Now, somewhere these two guys who are Christians, Alexander and Hymenaeus, these guys were Christians. But somehow, they got shipwrecked. And the way they got shipwrecked was that their consciences were seared. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but they got shipwrecked. Their consciences got seared so they no longer could distinguish right from wrong, and their consciences didn't bother them when they were doing bad things. And Paul says, you can be a Christian and still get shipwrecked and have to have your soul delivered over to Satan. In other words, you have to go through tremendous discipline in order to be helped by God. Now, brothers and sisters, if you fight the good fight, the Lord will never put you under tremendous discipline. Understand, there's the right way to love the Father and to obey Him, and there's the wrong way. If you're stubborn and rebellious in your heart, and God has to whack you over the head with a 2x4 every time He wants you to do something, then you're the type of person who's going to be in for it. Just obey God. I mean, even when you don't obey God, obey God. What I'm saying is, fight the good fight. Don't quit. And you'll find that the Lord will lovingly help you. Now, Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 again, fight the good fight. And here he says, fight the good fight of faith, which is what he's emphasizing, and which we talked about last time. That is, there is a fight of faith. There's a fight to believe in an unbelieving world. There's a fight to believe at school and at home, and especially the greatest fight, which I see some of you are wonderfully overcoming, is the fight to believe God cares for you. Now, these times of prayer that you've had over the last few days, and the times we've been together, I've sensed that you people have sensed in a new way that God really loves you. He cares for you. So Chris asked for prayer for his shoulder, because he figured God cared for me enough that he cares how my shoulder is, and my shoulder's hurt. And people with hurts inside didn't have a friend back home that was a Christian. Well, whatever the need was, you finally figured that God must love me enough that I could mention this, and he'll do something about it. Well, now, that's the biggest fight of faith, because the enemy works night and day, and what the enemy tries to convince you of is this. God doesn't love you. Forget it. You're not even really one of God's kids. You just went along with the crowd. Remember how your brother got saved and you decided to go along with it? Yeah, but see, you didn't really get saved. You're not really one of God's kids. The devil tells you that night and day because he has a stake in it. If you can believe God doesn't care for you, then you won't ask God to help you in your life. You got to fight that fight of faith. Now, there's a third fight I want to share this morning. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And it's what I'm going to call the good fight of godliness. Godliness. That means to be like God. It's a fight. A good fight for conscience, a good fight for faith, a good fight for godliness. Look at verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. That's the problem with most of you that believe old wives' fables. Verse 7, here we go. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now there is a fight. In verse 8 he goes on, for bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Now, some preachers, usually the ones over 300 pounds, preach against physical exercise. They use this verse in the King James, which, anybody have a King James here? What does it say in King James? That just that one about physical. That's it.
My text today... Excuse me, I've got a little bit of indigestion from the 9,000 calorie meal I had last night. My text today is, for bodily discipline, exercise profiteth little. My friend, you should only pray and eat. Physical exercise profits little.
They preach these sermons through their gout and belching. But you know, this scripture in verse 8 is not saying that bodily discipline is no good. He's just using bodily discipline as an analogy. He's saying, now, Timothy, you know how you go down and work out on that universal all the time? Now, Timothy, listen. You should be working out a lot more on the spiritual universal. A good principle which almost none of us could keep. How many of you are active physically? I need to say, you're into some kind of sport, and you're always... doing something. How many? Come on, admit it. Some of you aren't. I mean, it's okay. Okay. Now, this scripture is not saying that you shouldn't be involved in sports and activities. But it's saying that just like you discipline yourself and work out in order to be good in the sport and to stay in shape, now you've got some spiritual exercising to do. And so I like this. In verse 7, it says at the end, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, what is it in the King James there, Gene? Just that last part of verse 7. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Who's got another translation? Living Bible around here, huh? Okay, Mary Lou.
Spend your time and energy in the exercise and keeping spiritually fit.
Okay. Okay, now this is a good fight. How many of you know it's easier to get up at 6:30 in the morning to go skiing than it is to get up at 8:30 Saturday morning to read your Bible? You ever notice that? Oh man, I just can't get out of bed, My alarm didn't go up. I go in my kids' room, hey, what's the matter? Why aren't you up and out? Oh, I didn't hear my alarm. They got a clock radio. I go and feel the vibrations on the doorknob. But forget it, you know. We're going up to the mountains for a ski trip. 4 o'clock in the morning, my son says, "You ready to go, Dad?" I said, "What? I'm not even 6 yet." You know, it's amazing the sacrifice we can do for the things we like to do. But the discipline of spiritual life, I'm telling you the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret right now. All of you folks, most of you folks who are here, have been wonderfully touched this week. I do thank the Lord for that. And you know, the Lord has touched you, and most of you share testimony. Tonight, I think we're going to have a wonderful time. We're just going to ask you to share a testimony, share a scripture that you've gotten this week, share just something that's come to you, share a song. Just whatever's on your heart, it's going to be your meeting tonight, and we want you to feel free to share, even as you've been doing the last couple of days. It's really been wonderful. But I want to tell you a secret. Now, I've got to tell you this, because if you don't know this secret, you're going to come back next year and say, "I don't understand it. We had such a wonderful time at the conference. We made commitments and said we were going to live for God, and we all went back home, and we fell into the pit again. I just don't understand it. Because we had such a wonderful mountaintop experience that I went home and then, phew." And for some of you who've been coming for 6 years, you know it's a 6-year story. Climb up the mountain. As one of the sisters said here, Susan, she said, "I don't even know if I can come back to God." But as she got through the year, she said, "Yeah, I'm coming back to God." You know, unless we learn a secret, next year she's going to come back, and again, she's going to wonder, is it worth it to recycle my whole spiritual life again? And how many times can you recycle the pulp from a paper bag before you say it's too much energy to be recycled again, to believe God can help me again, after 1 year in the pits with compromised worldly friends, this and that and the other? The secret? Discipline yourself unto godliness. You know, it's good why we're here, because you have people helping you by teaching, and you have Christian friends. I mean, in one sense, it's really wonderful to have a campus full of Christians, even though some of them are a little stretched. But anyway, you got a campus full of Christians, and you do have a wonderful time, and you find some friends, and you mess around all week long, and it's a wonderful time. It would be nice if we could live in a society where everybody was just like this. But actually, a whole bunch of people here are faking it just for this week. Because when they go home, then they act like they really are. And you do too. And actually, you know something? As wonderful as the environment is right here, if we continue to live together here, God forbid, if everything should be blown up, up and down the East Coast, and we had to stay here on the West Hampton campus for a year, we'd really see some dealing before that year is over. That's right. It's one thing for the teenagers to be out 2 o'clock in the morning, "Hey! That's my spiritual tag. Not it." There's one thing to do that out here for 1 week, but can you imagine 6 months later, Lisa comes in here, and she's still got some Twinkie from last night in her mouth. She's so tired. Oh, everybody's got bags under their eyes. And now they're up to 1:30 in the morning, but it's for the gang wars that they have. Yeah, the Keller Hall Killers went out against the Gray Grimleys. They had it out last night, you see. Because if we lived together, reality would begin to break through. None of us are going to make it without an understanding of self-discipline. Discipline yourself unto godliness. There is the fight. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul makes an athletic reference to this matter of disciplining ourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. In verses 3 and 4, I read the first day about being a soldier and not getting entangled in the world for the sake of a conscience. Now in verse 5, he says, "And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." Now, what's the difference between a soldier and an athlete? A soldier is drafted. You get in the army, see, for a draft. You guys don't even know what that means. I know what it means. I have to drink beer every night. But anyway, you get in the army and they say, "You, buddy, I want you up at 4 a.m. I want your shoes shined. I want you to have the crease down your pants. I want this. I want that. I want you to shut up. I want you to stand in line for 20 minutes, and that's an order."
you say, "Good sir." You stand right there. That's the army. You have no will of your own. The sergeant is the king. But what's the difference between an athlete and an army guy? An army guy's under orders from the sergeant, et cetera, and all the way up the line. But the athlete has to be self-disciplined. It's a step further in our spiritual faith. It's one thing to have a mom and dad and say, "Did you read your Bible this morning? Did you pray? Stand attention. You brush your teeth." All right, that's in the army. Now, we all need a little army boot camp. You know what I mean? But if you're going to make it in the long run, you know what has to happen? You have to have self-discipline. Now, let's look at athletics. When I was in junior high, I had a sergeant for a football coach. Forget it. This guy was beating me up and throwing me all over the place. "Come on, you heavy heap. Push in there." The guy used to push me over because I had promise. I mean, you know, about 200 pounds of promise. So they used to just shove me into the line and do all this kind of stuff, make me a tackle. But you know something? I might work in 8th grade, 9th grade, or 10th grade. But if you really want to go to college and be a football player, you got to do something. You got to get down to the Universal when nobody's down there and work out. Wait. You got to get out there and do wing sprints when nobody else is out there. In the summertime, in the off-season. I'm like, "Hey, go. Why don't you just relax with us? Listen to the radio." If you really want to be an athlete, you've got to discipline. And if you see these guys over here, I couldn't believe it. Did you see these all-stars over here? I walked over to Robbins Hall, and they took me away in an emergency ambulance. 105 degrees. I just walked over there, and I was ready to take a shower. And I see these football players out there, the state all-star football team they had here, practicing on the campus this week in preparation for a game, and they were in full dress. Do you know how much B.O. was on that? Just out there, they had these jerseys, thick jerseys, this pads and the hip pads. Man, that stuff makes you sweat in November. That's right. These guys were out there in full dress, doing calisthenics and running around. Now that takes off this. Guess who was never an all-star? Right. Now notice Paul, this is to Timothy, but notice in 1 Corinthians, this famous chapter 9, another reference to this same matter of self-discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24, another athletic analogy. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win." In other words, you will really exercise self-discipline so you can win a race. Verse 25, "And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things." Now there it is. "They then do it to receive a perishable wreath or reward, but we an imperishable." That's why we need to discipline ourselves, because we're in an eternal race for an imperishable crown. "Therefore," Paul says personally, "I run in such a way as not without aim." In other words, he doesn't just run aimlessly. He runs around the track. "I box in such a way as not beating the air." For purpose, he boxes. He didn't go around beating the air. "I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified." Now, Paul's just saying, we have got to learn self-discipline. We've got to discipline ourselves unto godliness. And here, he mentions his body, and he's talking specifically about eating and about the things he does with his body, that he needs discipline in his life. How he handles his body, his sexual temptations, his eating appetites, and such things as that. There's necessity for discipline. But of course, he's drawing a spiritual analogy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And he's saying we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Now, I want to make a very important point at this juncture. I hope you can understand this, because this causes more people problems
When I say discipline yourself, what self am I talking about? It's important that we understand this. I'll tell you what happened. I received a note from one of the young people here, and this young person was saying, I just need help, because I always say I'm going to serve the Lord, and then I have such a hard time doing it. I just don't understand why I keep failing and failing after I made so many commitments to God. But I want to, this is just so you need to understand something so clearly. Now, I know you guys have heard this preached before, but the problem is we've got to understand it. Everybody in this room has a new self and an old self. Now, which self can be disciplined under godliness? The new self. The old self you can try to drum up, and it may discipline for a while, but it turns flabby at the first opportunity. And a lot of us try to discipline the old self. Now, would you just look at Ephesians chapter 4? I know this might sound like a heavy spiritual thing, but it's really a key to our understanding how to get victory. Just look at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul is talking about the old way of life, and he is talking about hearts being hardened and doing all kinds of evil things, immoral things. And then he gets to verse 22, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. The first thing a Christian has to do if he's going to discipline himself is to lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. It'll never get better. The old self is always lustful, filled with deceit. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God, that's godliness, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, brothers and sisters, every one of you that's asked Jesus to come into your life has a new self. Everyone here also has an old self, whether you're a believer or not. And when you come to Christ, the object of the Christian life is to let the new self live more and more, and to enable the old self to be crucified with Christ. The old self will never change. Now, I have been a Christian more than 16 years, but my old self still is lustful, deceitful, a liar, a proud old self. It never will change. It hasn't vanished. It's still there. If I get angry, my old self gets its way, I rear up my temper, and I sound just like the old football player I used to be 16 years ago. I get fed the scourge of the day, Dana, what's happened? You've been a Christian more than 16 years. How can you just lose your temper like that? How could you just have those thoughts after 16 years? And God said to me, because your old self always will have those thoughts. But it's been crucified with Christ. It's lost its power. You don't have to listen to it. Now let your new self have control. And you've got an option. You have got to make a decision in your will. That's where self-discipline comes in, with your will. And you have got to will and say, I am letting my new self come out. Jesus, so much I'd have to say about it. Look at Romans 8 just for a second. Let me show you an example of how the new self beats the old self. In Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. Because we've been raised up with Christ, says in verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. That's the old self. For if we are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, here's a Christian, but a Christian has to put to death the deeds of the body. What does that mean? He has to put to death his passions, his lusts, his deceitfulness, his lying, his pride, his anger. He's got to put that to death. I thought it was already dead. Well, it is. If you will let the Spirit put it to death. You notice in verse 13 it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, what is he saying? He's saying when something comes up in your life, the deeds of the body, that's your old self, begin to hum a tune. Begin to go, look at that chick over there. Your eyeballs go bong. And the body starts saying, tilt, tilt, tilt. Now you have a choice. Now you can either say, old man, go to it. And you will lust after the person. Or you will lie, or whatever situation. Or at that crossroads you can say, Holy Spirit, I need help to let the new man have control. And the Holy Spirit will come in and beat down that old man. That old man isn't as strong as the new man. It's just that we're used to the old man, not the new man. See, you're used to lying, cheating, stealing, swearing, lusting, all that kind of stuff. You're used to it. So it seems like it's stronger. It's just like a habit pattern. You know? When I came to the Lord, when I became a Christian, I wasn't one of these automatic everything victorious person. When I became a Christian, I still smoked. I think I smoked 2 packs of Marlboro a day. When I came to the Lord, man, I struggled with this thing of smoking. Oh, man, you know. I quit smoking. I went to a pipe. I inhaled a pipe. I quit a pipe. Went to cigars. You know, I was terrible. But finally, I said, Lord, you got to help me. This is so bad. Man, I got to quit, you know. So many times I said, well, anyway, I won't go into the story. But I finally overcame and got the victory. But the funny thing happened to me. For about 6 months after I became a Christian, I'd be sitting there having a cup of coffee after my meal going like this. Just talking. And I'm like, and then I realize what I'm doing. I'm going for my cigarettes. I had such a habit with my right hand to go into my left pocket here and get the cigarettes that I just find myself going like this. People thought I was scratching or something. Hey, what did they know? But it was such a habit pattern. Now, you become a Christian, and you have a new self now. You have a new man. And this new man needs to get stronger and stronger. But, you know, you still have old habit pattern. If you're used to lying, and the first time a situation comes up and there's a crossroads, you're used to lying. That's the easy way out. But then there's the new self way out. That's not quite so easy. That's when you got to be honest. And so if you go by the old habit patterns, you say, old man, all right, I'll lie out of this one, and then no more. Once there's one more lie, that's all God, then I'm through. You see? Yeah, the old man, he's just so habitual. Forget it. The old man has been learning how to lust and how to deceive and how to do all those things all his life. And now he's been a Christian a long time, maybe 3 years. And you got all this 12 years or 14 years of habits on the other side, and he's got this new man. You got a war. Now, disciplining yourself under godliness is letting the new man come out. Let me give a very practical example. You guys this week have let the new man come out a little bit. You see, this is the old man. This is the way the old man stonewalls. The old man sits there like this. Now, inside there's a voice that says, I am not going to get into this. I am not going to make a jerk out of myself. Look at that person singing and clapping their hands. What a jerk. I am cool. I just sit here and watch everybody. And you know something? That's the habit that you've picked up. And I've picked up. After years of meetings, you've found out, just like the Army. You know, you can always tell somebody's been in the Army more than 6 months. You know how? Because when they line up, the sergeant says, all right, let's go, all right, come to attention. Because the guy wants to get a volunteer to do KP duty. Somebody who's been there more than 6 months can stand in that line at attention and you can't see him. He has blended in. Now the newcomer stands like this, you can spot him. So the sergeant always says, hey, yo, Condon,
into the kitchen. But after 6 months, you learn how to blend in. You learn how to not make waves. You're just part of the line. It's just sort of a strange color line. You can't spot anybody. It's the same way in the church. You know what's the most amazing thing that ever happened? The most amazing thing that ever happens on Sunday morning, it's a miracle. The most amazing thing that ever happens is not when they Xerox my sermons. The most amazing miracle that ever happens is that when they come together for worship, suddenly the teenagers disappear. Where did they go? I don't know. I see a smudge over in the back of the assembly, but are they teenagers? Gee, I don't know. They were just standing outside just a couple of minutes ago, but suddenly the service starts. None of them say anything. None of them play anything. None of them sing anything. None of them contribute. Where did they go? Into the woodwork. I have a feeling that most of the Christians up in New York are actually termites. As soon as the brother gets up to the front and says, now let's commit this time to the Lord. Shh. Open your eyes. Where are the teenagers? And why is that? Because the old doctor says, this is my basic stance. But now this week, on several occasions, you guys have said, I'm going to let my new self just open up a little bit. And your new self, the beautiful you, the new creation that God's trying to set free, the new you stood up and said, I need help. Or stood up and said, I'd like to tell you that I love you, even though I've had some fights with you. The new self said, I thank God for my Christian friends. The new self spoke up. The new self sang songs. The new self had devotion out here. And you need to let that new self have more and more place in your life. You need to let the old self have less and less. But it takes self-discipline. If you stop and become passive right now and say, the week is over, I'm going to go back to my old ways, then your old self just takes right back over and you go right back downhill. You want to know why you go downhill after you leave? It's because for a few days here you've exercised yourself into godliness, but then you go away and you just let the old self get back in, and the new self, you don't keep moving forward. The new self has to come forward. The old self can't be disciplined. Forget it. He's a loser. Many people have inferiority complexes. But once you come to Christ and the new self comes over, you find out your old self just was inferior. There's no need for a complex. He's been crucified with Christ. Now the new self has to come out. You've got to let it come out. Now how can we discipline or bring out the new self? What are some ways that the scriptures say to bring out the new self? Well, let me start by saying again, just for the sake of emphasis. The new self grows through your will, not through your emotions. Now, the gate to most people's lives is their emotions. And we had here a meeting, and you people opened up, and much of it, there were some emotions involved, and people caring for one another, and that's all real. But you don't grow on emotions. You grow when your will decides, I will follow God today. A good example was this. It was a Wednesday night. Wednesday night you had the meeting. No, it was Thursday night. Thursday night you had the meeting, and you all opened up and shared, and there was one flashlight hitting the ceiling, and everything was beautiful. But Friday morning, you had to exercise your will to start to pray for one another. Understand? The emotions weren't there quite so strong, but you disciplined your will and said, we are going to love one another and pray for one another. Now that is good exercise unto God. Now, how do you exercise unto godliness? Well, the first thing that we've got to do is remain broken and humble. The problem with the old self is he's a pretty proud dude. And the old self just doesn't like to make himself very vulnerable, and so he hides behind pride. Now, the new self is broken, humble, vulnerable, and teachable. The new self says, hey, I need help. That's the new self. The old self says, I can make it on my own. The new self is teachable. The old self says, I've heard this already.
And you've got to let the new self have his way. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean by brokenness? The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart God will never despise. What does that mean in practical terms? I don't mean you're always crying. I don't mean every time you pray you got to break into some tears. I just mean this. You always sense that you need help from other people. You always sense that there's much more to learn. You always sense that if you have a need in your life, you should share it with the saints. That's brokenness. That's your new self. Your new self comes out. You know what the new self is? The new self is humble. Not a fake, it's real humility. Not false humility, real humility. I'm impressed with brothers like Stephen Kahn, I'll tell you why. Because he's known the Lord so long, and I'll tell you something about it, he's really humble. But it's not fake humility. Do you know what it is? It's his new self. His new self knows he needs help from God every day. He went through some physical trials over his lifetime. You know, his hands shake from a nervous disease. It makes it very hard for him to write or to hold anything still. He's had to learn how to trust in God. It makes him very humble. He looks at all of us. We're strong and healthy and everything. But he has to call out to God every day for that kind of strength to go through the day. But what he's learned is that he's nothing. And we, in our new self, we learn that we're nothing. Not in the wrong way, like we negate who we are, but in the right way. That we don't have the false image that we have to keep all the time. We can just be who we are. The new self. It's wonderful. And so the first matter of discipline is to be broken. You know, the scripture says, a couple of examples of brokenness, that you ought to think of your brothers and sisters with more respect than yourself. Have you ever seen the old self ever do that? Have you ever seen the old self ever say, hey, gee, his opinions are better than mine. Gee, mom and dad, whatever they say, must go. They got to be right. I must be wrong. The old self has never said that. The old self is always a slight Heil Hitler in disguise. But the new self, as Paul says, if you have any consolation in Christ, consider one another better than yourself. The old self can't do that. Not a new self can. The Bible says, here's another example of sort of brokenness and openness, is what I mean, openness. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. Everybody is, yeah, be filled with the Spirit. That's what I need to do, be filled with the Spirit. Then the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart, being thankful in all things. Let me translate that for you. What he's saying is, be filled with the Spirit, and how can you continue to be filled with the Spirit in the new man? By always speaking to one another. By speaking good things to one another, and by warning one another. You know, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, you have a deceitful heart, and it will go away and get deceitful unless you encourage one another day by day. Now, what does he mean, encourage one another? Don't say, hey, Patty, how things going? Yes, we have been much be great, huh? Is that the way you do it? Sometimes you say, hey, Tammy, you're getting all jammed up with anger now. Oh, come on. Remember what we said back last month. You said you were going to give it to God. Now that, continually done with one another, keeps us from getting these false things up and getting the old man out in front again. The new man can keep being out in front if you keep confessing your love. If my son has another tangle with Lisa, then he needs to go and say, now, Lisa, I know we had another little tangle, but I still love you. And that keeps you. You're speaking to one another. You're relating to one another with openness. And that's all God's asking. Look, he doesn't expect you to be perfect, but you've got to be open with one another. And that's discipline. Because we like to shut down and protect ourselves. That's the old man. The new man fights the good fight of faith. I am not going to shut down. I am not going to get like an island. I am going to share with other people my needs. And I'm going to share with other people when I see them needing help. You need two kinds of sharing. People need to ask for help, and you need to go to people and offer help. Both kinds of openness, and both of them are costly. Okay? Another way you discipline yourself under godliness is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2.
Start at verse 14. This is godly discipline. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them, Timothy, in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. What does it say, King James? Gene? You knew that was coming, didn't you? Godly discipline. What's one of the exercises? Now that we've done spiritual openness jumping jacks, it's time to do study of the word push-ups. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be students of the Scripture. It keeps our new man out there in front. We ask God to help us. That's one of the ways that we keep being reminded of things. You know, it's amazing how fast we forget things. Yesterday was a great day in the Lord. Wonderful things happened. Today, suddenly, my mind is blitzed. All I can think of is sparrows. What's the matter? Oh, but then I opened the Bible and I start to read. And I read in 1 Timothy, because that crazy man upstairs in the tower keeps talking about 1 Timothy. I read 1 Timothy and I read a little verse. And it says, by means of hypocrisy, liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron. Oh, yeah. That's right. The seared conscience thing again. Yeah, God, you got to help me. But it keeps you a new man out there in front. I need to show yourself approved. I needn't badger that to you, but the Scripture is so clear on that. If we want to discipline ourselves under godliness, that's one of the exercises that we need to do. Another one, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Now, I'm going to read this, and I want you to tell me what discipline this is, okay? This is disciplining unto godliness. What exercise is this? Verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pain with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. What discipline is that? Ashir? Contributing. That's beautiful. Contribute, or putting it in a Bible word, ministering with the ministry that you have been given. Now, do you think ministry comes automatically? No, it doesn't. You have got to discipline your life in order to minister. Now, some of you precious people, I'm looking forward to tonight. You know, some of you precious people have written songs. That's a gift. Now, you need to exercise that gift. If you've written one song, that means by the grace of God, you can probably write two. If you keep exercising, probably three. If you can play guitar and you keep exercising, you'd be able to play guitar better. If you play piano now, you'd play better later on. But you've got to exercise. What I'm saying is part of our exercising unto godliness is ministering. And here is Timothy, maybe a little older than you, but still young. Could you imagine Timothy standing up in front of these people down here? At the what's the name of the auditorium? Anyway, down in the auditorium, standing up there, here he is, 22 years old, and he's got a real good sermon, and he's ready to throw out Tootsie Rolls, and he stands up there in front of everybody, and all these old people look at him,
And he gets intimidated because he says, yeah, I am kind of young. Oh, man, these people memorize the scriptures I got to read. And he starts call fishing and going backward. And he says, well, maybe I shouldn't minister here. Let me find a young people's fellowship. I can minister there. And he starts call fishing back to back. And Timothy says, I mean, Paul says, Timothy, don't neglect the gifts that I gave you. Minister the word faithfully like I told you. Don't let people who look down on your usefulness get you. You just be a good example, just the way you are. And brothers and sisters, it's the same with you. Don't let people get you down because you're young. You be an example, and that's a ministry in the body of Christ. I know that I speak on behalf of the 600 adults who are there at the conference right now. And I want to tell you something, a message from 600 adults. When you go to your fellowship and you go to your home, would you contribute? Would you share in the body of Christ? They need you and the gifts that you've been given. But it takes disciplining yourself. It's hard to stand up in an adult meeting and contribute something. But I know God wants you to. Would you discipline yourself in that way and fight the good fight unto godliness? You have a ministry, everybody in this room. Chris, he's exercising his ministry. He's got to go back to camp. He's a camp counselor in a Christian camp. Now, that's really beautiful. And he needs to exercise that ministry. And not just when he's away at camp, but also when he's at home. We need to discipline ourselves unto godliness. How does this one more thing that I want to read that is in the way of this matter of disciplining ourselves? It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, Paul says finally, Guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The treasure which has been entrusted to you. So now, you've been given a treasure. And you know, this treasure is valuable. Not just cheap treasure. This is valuable treasure. It's worth a lot of money. That's the way you Christians let the other one have it. Right in the face. You don't even try to catch it, you know? You guys have been given valuable treasure. But you know, you need to guard that treasure, it says. You need to discipline yourself in order to guard that treasure. Or you can lose the treasure. Do you know it's possible to lose the treasure? And who else here needs one here? And who else here? Oh, you missed it. Oh, you missed your treasure. Treasure's kind of tied up there. That's all I got, treasures here. I'm not a very expensive guy. This is my budget treasure chest. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now look at this. What if I said to you, you got a treasure, right? Any of you say yes, now I ask you a question.
See? It's like this. Andre, did you study the Bible today?
Uh-uh.
You lost your church. Now, you know, these little jerky things here are nothing. But you have a precious treasure that can be lost. And so Paul's telling Timothy, you got a guard. So you can lose a treasure. Now, what's the treasure he's talking about? This? Your salvation. I wouldn't have put it exactly in that way. I'll tell you what the treasure is. The treasure is that Christ lives inside of you. And that is the most precious possession that you'll ever have. Christ lives inside of you. But you can lose that preciousness of Christ. Let me give you an example. I'm going to pick on Arlene again. Arlene right here, precious sister. Yesterday she shared something. She even wept some tears over her needs and over the prayer and the love that was shown her. Now, do you know she has a precious treasure in her, by that, doesn't she? Christ lives in her and is making her a precious person. But you know, if she doesn't guard that, she can lose it. And in 2 years, you can see Arlene. She might be beautiful physically, but she could be away from God and lose the beauty of the treasure that she has. And if you don't guard it, I'll guarantee that there is one who has come to steal, to rob, and to destroy. Jesus said that. He said, now I've come to give you the abundant life, but there's one who's come to rob and steal and kill and destroy. And he will come and steal every treasure of value in your life. And Christ is the greatest treasure. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not saying you're going to lose salvation if you backslide from God. I'm going to say you'll lose a treasure. The treasure of a godly life. The treasure of a good conscience, the treasure of a living faith, the treasure of godliness. Paul says godliness with content is great gain. It's wonderful to be godly, to love God, and even to be like Christ, to be like God. It's a wonderful blessing. There is no freer person. There is no happier person. There is no more fulfilled person than a godly person. It's a treasure to be kept, but you can't lose it. If you don't guard, you got to watch out. This devil's slipping around, seeking him to devour. He's looking for every treasure that's uncovered and exposed. He's looking for people who, in their stupidity, give away things. So frequently used is the example of a sister in Christ's virginity. But you know, a sister who gives that away gives away a precious thing. When it's in the bounds of marriage, it's beautiful. When it's not, in a way, it's tragic. You can guard the treasure that's been given you. You can lose it. And in the loss, it's the greatest loss that you can experience. Well, brothers and sisters, I don't know what else to say. Except that I really have the prayer in my heart that you will become aggressive. And fight the good fight. You'll take hold and say, God, I want a good conscience, whatever the cost. That you'll take hold and say, God, I want to walk by faith, as hard as it is. And God, I want to be godly. And I'm willing to exercise. And I'm willing to take my will when my body is lazy and say, body, I'm sorry, you're not in control. You may be lazy, but my spirit says it's time to read the Bible, and I'm going to do it. And my new man, I know the old man's got me in all kinds of habits, but the new man is going to win, and I'm going to fight this thing out. I'm fighting a good fight. I'm not going to give up when I have a momentary setback. I'm not going to give up when something goes bad. I'm going to fight this thing through. Do you have that kind of gutsiness? Let me tell you one little secret. One of the most important things in your life that you'll ever have is your attitude. Do you know what it says in the Bible, in Ephesians 4? We read that passage that says, lay aside the old self and put on the new self. And do you know what the verse was in between putting off the old self and taking on the new self? It's this. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What does that mean? We need to get a whole different mindset. You see, we have an old attitude from the world that the Christian life is negative and hard, and the Christian life means I have to give up things. And the Christian life is tough. But you know, if we could just have our attitude, the spirit of our mind, our attitude renewed. Then we would see, I want to serve God. I want to be godly. I want to be faithful. I want to have a good conscience. So if you could just renew your attitude, just change your attitude. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what takes off the old self and puts on the new self. God's got tremendous power to help you if you could just change your attitude. When you come into a meeting, you come in with the attitude, I'm not going to contribute, I'm too tired or whatever. But then you change your mind's attitude and suddenly you put off the old self, you take on the new. Tonight we come into the meeting, biggest problem you'll have is your attitude. If your attitude is toward the Lord, then your new self will come forth and you'll share things and say things and do things and sing things and we'll have a wonderful time tonight. Isn't it amazing how it's all up there? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old self, put on the new self, fight the fight. We need to see Rocky 3, Rocky 4, Rocky 5. Hope it goes on. So Stallone is 80 years old. Well, get that, man. Yeah, I love that movie. Rocky 2 was great. And you know what I love to see? I love to see Christian 2, Christian 3, Christian 4, and come back here every year and see that there's still people fighting. You know, if you're in the good fight, praise God. I love it. I love to see you. Let me see you fighting. Fighting your way to discipline, fighting your way to a holy life. We all fight together. How about it? That's what we need to do. Fight together in this thing. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. With a clear conscience, exercising yourself unto godliness. Lord, that is my prayer for all of your children, for the adults as well as these young people. But I do thank you, Lord, that their hearts are toward you. Lord, we pray for the meeting tonight that it would be a time where they could share with openness, where they could be aggressive and step into what you've called them to do. Help them to minister one to another. We thank you for the precious treasure of Christ. What a blessing we have. How he has helped us and been our friend. Oh Lord, help us guard the precious treasure we have. Lord, we thank you for the way you encourage us in these days. Lord, we want to be those who learn those lessons of self-discipline like the athlete, so we can leave this sort of athletic clinic